Our scripture reading and sermon text are found this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 through 9. That will be our scripture reading, and the sermon text will be verses 4 through 9. I have a preference for the translation known as the New American Standard Bible. So if there is a variation in what I read and what you see, that's why. But now I want you to hear God's holy, infallible, and inspired word. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. And now for the words of our sermon this morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. May God bless to us his word today. And now let us turn in our hymnals to number 404. We'll stand as we sing, Lord, speak to me, that I may speak. Please bow with me in prayer. Father, as we come to this portion of your word, let us recognize that it is your word, not the word of a man, but your word. It is you speaking to us. It is you speaking to your children, to your church, for all the ages. Instruct us that we may grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, should there be anything in here that convicts us of sin, let us repent of that and turn to you, knowing that we'll be forgiven our sins. If there is anything in this passage, Lord, that encourages us, may it strengthen us. And Lord, be with the one who speaks. Anoint his lips, that his words would be your words and not his. And that Jesus Christ would be exalted and no one else. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I think the phrase passing the torch is something everyone understands. I mean, it comes from something literal where a torchbearer hands a torch to somebody else and they in turn pass it on to another. In fact, we those of us who have watched the Olympics, we see that happen all the time, don't we? As the Olympics begin, somewhere in Greece, a little ceremony is started, a torch is lit, a torchbearer takes that torch and runs a certain distance or travels a certain distance and hands it off to someone else, and they take it and back and forth it goes and back and forth it goes until finally it gets to the Olympic Stadium. And someone runs up the stairs, and with that torch, they light the Olympic torch, and then that big, gigantic flame is ignited. People of God, Mike and Jenna, we have a torch to pass on. A torch that my Irish pastor would say is smashingly grand. A torch unlike any other torch. A torch of cosmic, eternal, infinite proportions. And that's the torch of faith. Faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the simple question this morning is, how is this to be done? And I'm going to do something I rarely do. I think I'm going to be brief this morning, because I only have 2 points. And those 2 points are the things I want you to see as the foundation. What it is you have to pass on. Then I want to show you the formula. The way you are to do it. God's way. What is the formula? Well, basically, it's the thing you must know. And what is it? Basically, it's a right view of God. It starts out with, "Hear, O Israel! Wake up! Listen, this is important! Pay attention! Pay attention, people of God! Pay attention, congregation! Pay attention, Mike and Jenna! Pay attention on all you fathers and mothers, grandfathers and grandfathers, aunts and uncles, sisters and brothers. Listen to this. This is important. And when you hear it, just don't hear it. Let it go in one ear and out the other. Take heed to it. Obey it. And what is it you are to hear? The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. Wait a minute, Reverend Stastny. We're taught we believe in a Trinity. What does it mean here that the Lord is one? That seems to contradict our doctrine of the Trinity. Can you just pause for a minute and explain that to us? Well, admittedly, according to some of the scholars I read, this is sort of a tricky passage to translate. One way to look at it is this. The word one is a one of plural. One of many, all right? This is one congregation, singular. It's made up of many people. God is one, made up of a Trinity. But there's another explanation. I kind of find myself gravitating towards this. I learned this from a fellow by the name of Ritterboss. He says, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. In other words, no other gods. He is the one. The purpose here, it says, Richard Boss, is to impress upon Israel that they are to love and serve only the Lord and not worship other gods beside Him. You're to focus on Him. And I love in this passage the repetition of names for God. The Lord is our God. The Lord Jehovah is our God. The Lord is one. What is the nature of this God? He is Jehovah, the covenant name, the promise giver. He is the creator, the sovereign, the almighty. He is the Holy One of Israel, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But sadly, one of the problems in Christendom today is a very inadequate view of God. People really don't understand God. A fellow by the name of A.W. Pink wrote this: "To entertain anything approaching an adequate conception of His being, nature, and attributes is something very few people in these times have done." Pink goes on to say, "The God of this century no more resembles the sovereign of Holy Writ than does the dim flickering of a candle the glory of the noonday sun." And what astonishes me about that quote is Pink, A.W. Pink, died in 1952. He wrote that prior to 1952. The misconceptions of God in this world and even in Christendom today are amazing. Let me tell you something. So I hear a lot from people telling me God is tolerant. No, God is not tolerant. We do not serve a tolerant God. He does not tolerate sin. Look in the Old Testament and His judgments against it. Look at the flood. Look at Jesus in the New Testament as He confronts the Pharisees. Look at Paul as he writes letters and he confronts sins in the church. God is not tolerant. But God is long-suffering. God is forgiving. God is merciful and kind to those who turn to Him. Think of the woman at the well. Was Jesus tolerant of her sin? You've had five husbands, and the sixth guy you're living with. He didn't tolerate that. He confronted her with that. Think of the woman caught in adultery. Once he confronted those who wanted to stone her, he said, "Now go and sin no more." No. Other misconceptions about God abound. I about dropped my cell phone this week. I don't remember exactly what I was looking at, what page it was where, but a well-known evangelical televangelist said, "God needs your permission to bless you." What? God doesn't need my permission to do anything. Think of poor old Nebuchadnezzar walking around his palace and talking about, "Hey, what a good guy I am," sticking his thumbs underneath his suspenders, his braces, and pulling them out and puffing up his chest. And what happens? God strikes him with madness. And when God regains his sanity, he goes, "Oh, there is none like you, God. There is none who can stay your hand, that is, who can stop you from doing what you want to do. There is none who can even question what you want." Pardon me if I'm a little partisan here. I'll make it up later. But let me read to you one of the greatest brief descriptions of God. And I won't read, maybe I will read all of it. Comes to us from the Westminster Confession of Faith. "There is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will, for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he hath made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. He alone is the fountain of all being, of him, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things, and hath most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, or upon them, whatsoever he pleaseth. In his sight all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent upon the creature, so as nothing is to him contingent or uncertain. He is most holy in all his counsels and in all his works and in all his commandments. To him is due from angels and men and every other creature, whatsoever worship, service, or obedience is pleased to require. He is pleased to require of them. In the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. Whew. Wow. But is that the God you find most places? I dare trust it's found here because I know your background. Is that the God though found most places? I would hope and pray so. I would hope and pray so. That's part of the Father. That's what you're passing on. That's what you are giving. But you have to have the right relationship with him yourself. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. That's as far as we've gotten so far in the sermon, just looking at that. And how are you to respond to that God? You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Do you? Do you? It's one thing to have knowledge of him. It's another thing to really know him and to love him. I don't know if everybody's familiar with the play, musical, Fiddler on the Roof. It's about a man named Tevye. He's basically a milkman in a little village in Russia, probably late 1800s, something like that. No, earlier 1900s, excuse me. And he and his wife did not meet until their wedding day. Imagine that, young people. You who are yet unwed and hoping to be someday, you don't meet your husband and your wife till your wedding day. And now they've been married for 25 years. And Tevye looks at his wife and he says, "Do you love me?" And she says, "Do I what? Do you love me? Do I what? Do you love me?" And she goes on and says, "For 25 years, I've cooked for you, I've cleaned for you, I've raised children for you, I've done this for you, I've done that for you. And we've been together and we've done this together." And she finally says, "I guess I do." And she says, "And do you love me?" And he says, "Yes, I do." How did they come to love one another? They came to love one another because they got to know one another. They spent time together. To love God, you've got to spend time with him. If you're going to promote this God, you've got to know him not just intellectually, but experientially. You know him how? By studying his word. You know him how? By speaking to him. I had the grand, and I mean grand, privilege of studying the Heidelberg Catechism under Dr. Fred Kloster, who at that time was the foremost scholar of the Heidelberg Catechism in the English-speaking world. And we got to that part, in third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, gratitude, and it talks about prayer. Prayer is the best way, I'm paraphrasing now, best way of praising God. And he challenges class, where do you find that in Scripture? It's not there. Check all those cross-references, it's not there. But he went on to explain, you see, by prayer, we are confessing our faith. We're saying, here's a God I can't see, I can't touch, I don't hear, but I'm going to talk, I'm professing my faith. Here's a God I go to and I say, you know what? I'm responsible to you. I go to you because I sin and I've offended you. And I go and I bring my sins to you. And I trust you. And here's a God that I go, God, I need you. I am weak, but you're not. So you get to know God by spending time with him, just like Tevye spent time with his wife and his wife with him. These words shall be on your heart, in your mind. If you do not find, according to a man by the name of Machen, pleasure in God's word, and you do not find pleasure in what it teaches you, you won't have health in yourself or in your church. But when you have a solid foundation, you can then use that foundation to put forth the formula. There's two parts to it. First is teach your children. When should you teach them? All the time. What does he say? Diligently. You don't give up. You don't stop. You teach your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, all the time. How should you teach them? Diligently. Use some great tools. I just have to stop for a minute. I love the sound of children in church. I'd rather have children and hear the sound of children in church, not have them there. Because you know what the sound of children in church is? An old Dutch elder once told me, that's the sound of the covenant. It's a beautiful sound. So you teach them. Use tools. Use tools. When your little child comes to you and says, Mommy, Daddy, I'm scared. You've got a great tool to use. When a child comes a little later on and says, I'm worried about this, you have a tool to use. When a little later, maybe an adult child says, Mom, Dad, I don't know if we can get through the next month. What do I do? You have a tool to use. You say to them, my son, my daughter, you find your strength in life and in death, knowing you belong to a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has freely forgiven you all your sins and freed you from the tyranny of the devil and so watches over you in such a way that not a hair can fall from your head without it being the will of your Father in heaven. Use that tool. Oh, when I was in the CRC, I loved being able to teach the catechism to young people. What an awesome tool it is. But you have other tools. And I don't want to sound like a commercial here, but one of the things my wife Linda and I used when our kids was little is a book first published in 1962 and still being published today, leading little ones to God. Fantastic tool. And then when they're too old for that, you find other tools. And then when they're a little older than that, you go to Ligonier Ministries and you use their devotions. You use tools. And please, don't teach fables as true. You know, there's an individual that comes around once a year that's not seen, but he's supposed to grant children all kinds of things. That's a fable. Teach it as a fable. Because you don't want to teach your children that there's this invisible being who knows all and sees all. And then one day say, oh, it's not true. And then you say, oh, there's this other invisible being called God who knows all and sees all. And they're going to go, yeah, right. Sure. Why should we believe you now? Don't teach fables as true. Teach fables as fables. And then the second way you teach, second part of the formula is simple. Be an example. Verse 8 and 9, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Tie God's word to your hand, so whatever you do, whatever you touch, you do in such a way that you do to the glory of God. That you touch no unclean thing, you don't use these to do any unclean thing. Any work you do is done honestly, ethically, rightly, and to the best of your ability. And then you're to take those words and put them as a frontal on your forehead, literally right between your eyes. So that everything, you filter everything through the Word of God. In our home church, in Sunday school, we're using Dr. Bob Guthrie's series on the history of the Christian church. And we just finished a portion where he talks about Abraham Kuyper. One of the things Abraham Kuyper reminds us is the world in which we live is not a normal world. This world is not normal. It's abnormal. It's twisted. It's fallen. And we've got to remember that. We have to remember that. And so we look at the world through the lens of God's Word. And also, that which we look at, it goes into our mind, so we have to be sure that we put no unclean thing before our eyes. And that we take in through these eyes that which is good. Again, God's Word. And then you put them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that when you go in and you come out, you always have God's Word with you. People of God, Mike and Jenna, you have a torch, a grand, smashing grand torch. It's called the faith. It's a fantastic faith, a faith that will live for all eternity. Pass the torch, pass it faithfully. Know the foundation, know the God who is the faith. And then use the formula. Teach your children, moms, dads, grandfathers, grandmothers, aunts, uncles, cousins, friends. Pass it on all the time. And be sure you set an example. And you do it for the sake and the honor of the wonderful God whom we serve. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, may the faltering lips and stammering tongue of an old man be used by you to encourage and build up your people. That the fantastic torch of our faith may continually be passed on from generation to generation until our Savior comes to usher into his eternal kingdom. Amen.